It's really nice to see a lot of visitors this morning. So a warm welcome to you and lovely to see you here. And everyone, please stay behind later on for some morning tea and feel free to chat and things like that. If you have your Bibles, we'll go to Colossians and we'll consider chapter 1 from verse 15 through to verse 23. So verse 15 through to verse 23. I'll read and you can follow along. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Lord, help us this morning as we turn to your word. Lord, give to us the faculties that we need to comprehend what you would like us to comprehend and apprehend those things which are of most importance. But Lord, help us to see Jesus as we consider this text. Help us, Lord, to see the need for Jesus and help us to consider the forgiveness that has been procured by Jesus on the cross. Help us, Lord, to magnify him. Help us to see him as he is. And Lord, lead us to trust in Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I won't speak for long. Aiming for around 10 or 15 minutes. We'll see how we go. The book of Colossians, it's a letter written to a group of people, the church in Colossae. And there's a problem happening at the moment when Paul is writing. He's addressing some issues. And some of the issues he's addressing is that there have been some people who have come and disturbed and unsettled the church there. These Colossians, and the way that they've come and unsettled them and sort of disturbed them and gotten in the way is that they've started to put them down because they're not following certain days and they're not keeping certain diets. These sort of people come in and they say, hey, look, we understand all these things about the cross and that, but if you're not keeping the certain diet, then surely you can't be right with God. And if you're not keeping the certain day and doing these certain rituals and ceremonies and procedures and all of these things that we're prescribing for you, then you can't be right with God. And what they're saying is that there is access to God through Jesus plus all of these other things. And so Paul would go on in chapter 2, and you can go ahead and read yourself later on if you'd like, but he's saying, don't let anyone get in the way. Don't let anyone disqualify you because of days or because of diets or because of all these little rituals that they think that you have to do to be right with God. No, to be right with God, there is one thing that you must have right, and that is your relationship with Jesus, how you view Jesus, how you look at Jesus, and if you are trusting in him to save you from your sins and to make you right with God. And I want to read, if you look with me again at verse 21 and verse 22, and then we'll go back to 15, and we'll just look at verse by verse, saying a thing or two about them. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And in verse 21, it talks about this alienation, which is a very important idea in the Bible. This idea is that God is holy, and he is holy all by himself. And there is no one like God. There is no one who can keep the standards that God keeps. There is no one who is as good or as great as God. He is all alone in this way. But not only are we lower than God in that respect, but we have gone and we've sinned against him. So we've created a chasm, a distance, some ground in between us and God that has alienated him from us. You know, we refer to aliens as things that are out in space, or things that come, people who come from different countries, or just people who are not familiar with each other. So there is this unfamiliarity between God and you. And you are an alien to him. You are far away from him. You are beyond getting towards him. There is this distance between you and God as a result of sin. And what Paul is saying in this letter is that that's who you are, or rather, that's who you were if you now trust in Christ. He says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And it's not just that we've sinned and we say, oopsie, sorry, God, that was a mistake. No, it's that we're hostile in mind. Everything is bent against God. So a person who is an alien to God is hostile towards him. They're not in this realm of neutrality that people like to think. There is no neutral when it comes to God. Either you love God or you hate God. And if you are an alien to God, that is where you are. You are hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And what I want to say to you is, as we go through verse 15 and come to where we are now, is I want to point out to you why it's impossible for you to get close to God. I want to point out for you why it's impossible for you to get close to God by adhering to days, or keeping a diet, or doing a pre-bedtime routine, or doing a morning routine. I want to show you that it is absolutely impossible for you to get close to God on that basis. And the reason why is because he is absolutely holy, and we can see how holy he is and how good he is when we look at Jesus. So look at verse 15, talking about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, we can't see God, but if you really want to see God, look at Jesus. If you want to see God's characteristics, if you want to see what God is like, if you want to see what God loves and what God hates, look to Jesus. You will get the clearest, high definition, high resolution picture when you look at him. Jesus Christ is the self-portrait of God. Now, we bear God's image and it's broken. And we can look at each other and see little fragments of things about our Creator. But when we look at Christ, high definition, full detail, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And Paul is saying that for us right here. He is the image of the invisible God. So let me just show you about this invisible God, that it's impossible for you to get close to him. 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And he goes on to talk about thrones, rulers, dominions. All things were created through him and for him. Now, what's very important about this is that you cannot create anything. You can't create anything out of nothing. But God, because he has life within himself, is able to create life. He has this attribute that we consider at men's group called aseity. That means self-sufficiency. That means he by himself has life within himself. Now, you have life, but it didn't originate with you. It came from somewhere else. It was given to you. But Jesus Christ, who is showing us what God is like, is showing us that God has life inside of himself. He can create anything, but he remains uncreated because he cannot be created. He is all by himself in that respect. Everyone here is created, and we have our life from someone else, and that is God. He gives us life, but no one has given God life. Therefore, he's the only one who can create things. So there is a distance between you and this God, because he is fully self-sufficient and you are fully dependent. In fact, you're only here this morning because he gave you things that you needed to be here. This room is filled with oxygen because he's given it to us. Your body is producing this blood flow because your heart is beating, because he allowed that to happen. He allowed you to have your eyes open this morning. Everything that you needed, from food to air, relationships, everything that you needed to get here, you depended on something to be here. God depends on nothing. And so there is, we ought to see God as huge and high. He is magnificent. He is not like us. We can't use analogies of human beings to describe God accurately, because he's just far beyond that. Now let's go on to verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Not only does he create everything, but he didn't just create it and let it happen. Right now, at this very moment, every single atom in the universe is held together because he's holding it together right now at this very moment. Do you see how huge God is? He has life in himself. He can create everything. Not only that, but he sustains it right now. We, every single person here, the reason why all of your atoms in your body are staying as you is because he's letting that happen. He's sustaining us in ways that we can't even imagine. And so he is this great sustainer. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now this word preeminent, it just means that he's superior. He is above and beyond everything else. He has a position that nothing else has, and his position is on top. He is preeminent over everything. And 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is talking about Christ. And through him to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, this reconciliation that God is doing, reconciling just means bringing two things together. This reconciling doesn't stop with sinners. It even goes beyond that and into the new heavens and the new earth. The whole universe, all of creation is to be affected by this God because he's so powerful. Now, if you're separated from a God like this, if you're separated from a God who is this huge, what is it going to do for you if you stop eating potatoes? Do you think that you might get closer to him because you can keep a diet? A God like this, really? A God like this who you have sinned against and been hostile towards, who you have been committing evil against? Do you think that if you stop eating a certain food, that will get you closer to this God? Do you think perhaps that if you keep a certain day of the year and do a specific thing, perhaps walk to a certain place, that will get you anywhere with this God? Oh, friend, sin is too huge, and the chasm that it has created between us and God is too big that any little thing that we can try produce ourselves would work. Nothing would work. What we need to get close to this God is someone like this God. Little old you has no chance at crossing this chasm, at getting across this space that exists between you because you're alien to God. No, the way to get close to this kind of God is for this kind of God to save you. So consider now the Savior who he sent. Who did he send? The perfect Savior, the one who has life within himself, the one who is perfect and holy, the one who can sustain all things. Who did he send? Well, the one that can reconcile even the whole universe in the end, all of creation. He can bring everything all together. And whose blood was it that poured out on the cross? It was this one. And it could only be this one. So there is no point in adding anything to what God has already done. All of the necessary work, all of the necessary provisions have been made in Jesus Christ for the problem of your sin. And we get like that sometimes, don't we? We think, oh, you know, I didn't do what I was supposed to do today. Maybe if I get up early, I can make it up to the Lord. Or maybe I can find some way to do something better so that he will be happy with me and pleased with me. No, the Lord is pleased with you in Christ, and that's all that you need. And so if you're here this morning, and perhaps maybe you're new to the Easter story, or you're old to the Easter story, but you haven't really come to trusting in Christ, nothing that you do will help. All of the help is found in Jesus Christ. All of the necessary provisions have been made on the cross in his blood. And nowhere else can we find help. So that's why Paul was so passionate about writing these things, just showing them, hey, this is who you've trusted in. Don't let anyone tell you about these days or these rituals or these weeks or these other things that you need for salvation. Salvation is only available through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone, through his death, through his body of flesh. He's so powerful that he can bring this sinner who was so far away and alien to God and reconcile them to God by his body of flesh that he laid up on the cross. So there you go. There's a short encouragement. And let me pray, and then Steve is going to come and lead us in the Lord's Supper. Gracious God, thank you for revealing yourself to us in your Bible. Thank you that we can see who you are as we look at your word. And thank you that we can see you most vividly, most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us the exact solution required for our problem, for the problem that we made because of our sin. And thank you, Lord, that you were prepared to give your son, and he was prepared to come and die for us because we couldn't have anyone else do it for us. And so, Lord, help us to lift our trust off anything else that we have, off our personal works and our personal rituals, and help us to lay all of our confidence on the work of Jesus Christ, on what he did on the cross on Good Friday. So lead us there, Lord. Lead us to the cross and lead us to trust in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Now, will you turn with me to Romans chapter 3, and we'll just look at a few verses here in Romans 3. I was so thrilled, by the way, the other day when I was speaking to the floor sander in our house, who was working on our house on the floor. And he spoke to me about his spirituality, his interest in the spiritual life. And we had some lovely talks with him about Christ. But what really interested me was that as a young European New Zealander, who was actually prepared to speak of sin. And of course, sin is really, you know, at the heart of the whole message of the good news of the church. And one can't really discuss and even think about the good news of the church without thinking of sin. And sin has so much to do with Easter and with Good Friday, the day that we're here today celebrating. So here we are, reading from verse 19, chapter 3 of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under sin, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. What I wanted to just talk to you today about was this simple thought that when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're really coming here as people who understand that apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, there's absolutely no hope whatsoever for us to be saved. We're under the law, we're under sin, we're condemned by the law. The law of God is an expression of the nature of God, of the perfection of God. And the law of God is telling us, you know, that we are condemned as people who are not fit for the company of God. We're not reaching the standards that God set. It condemns us. It has no salvation for us, really. It points us to salvation, but it cannot give us that salvation. Under the law, when we're under the law, when we read the law and see what God is saying to us, the law in our hearts and the law in the word, we realize that we have no hope in and of ourselves and cannot keep the standards of God. He holds up this perfection. He holds up his standards, and we fail. We're miserably deficient. We're broken under the law. We have no hope of our ever keeping the standards that God has set that and has expressed to us in that law written on the hearts of every human being and written in the word. So really, no human being is able to stand before God. Everyone is silenced before God. There's no one who is able to stand as ground before God and look God in the face. Everyone is condemned by the law of the heart, the law of the word. There's no one in the world who can stand up before God and say to God, I'm fit for your company and for your presence. And that's what the Christian gospel is all about. What's the remedy? What's the solution to that? How do we get beyond that? I was very interested in that reading from Luke and just thinking there of the man on the cross. He really truly is a picture of humanity. He's on the cross. He's condemned. He's dying. There's no way he can escape from his condemnation because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. He's a picture of us. You know, in all the stories that of people that Christ has healed in the New Testament, they're all stories of us. You know, like that woman who had a bleeding problem for 12 years, spent all her money on doctors and was not able to get anywhere because she just run out of everything and had no hope apart from Christ. Remember the man who was chained in the tombs of some town, naked and alone. He's a picture of mankind. He had nowhere to go, no hope. There was nothing for him. These pictures and more besides, the woman at the well who comes there and is all by herself because no one will accompany her and no one will be with her because she had such an immoral history. That woman, that man on the cross, that woman with the bleed of 12 years and that she could not staunch and could not get past, all of that is a picture of our brokenness, of our great need of a Savior. So when we come here and we see blood, then we see body broken, we're thinking of where we are as human beings apart from Christ, where we have nothing really. And what we see in this passage is that we have everything in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, under the justice of God and under the law of God, we're broken. But the same Lord and the same God has given to us the remedy in presenting to us his Son, who has stood in our place, taken the wages of sin in his body on the cross for himself, our sin. He has been made sin for us so that we individually may come to him and find in him the righteousness of God. The very thing we lack, we gain in Christ. And all that we have, which is so far from God, he takes into himself, absorbs all the wrath and all the anger of God in his person on the cross so that we might be free. So everyone who believes that is welcome to the Lord's Supper. If you don't believe that, if you've not come to him in faith in Jesus Christ, then don't come to the Lord's Supper now. Just sit and think about what church, what the Christian church is saying in the world today. But if that's true of you, and you see yourself as that man upon the cross to whom Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Such a miracle. If you're that man, if you're that woman, you come to the Lord's Supper and have the Lord's Supper today.